Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message was preached during a recent business luncheon held on the university campus. Following the introduction, our speaker will be Dr. Jim Berg, Dean of Students at BJU. The title of his message is Character the Same as Christlikeness?
Our speaker today is Dr. Jim Berg. Dr. Berg is the Dean of Students here at Bob Jones University. He's held that position for quite a few years. He is a frequent speaker at couples retreats, at other types of get-togethers, at seminars throughout the country. He also has written a book, Change Into His Image, and some companion study guides that for that, and have been very, very valuable. They've been valuable in my own life, and I would highly recommend them. One of the greatest things that I can think of about Jim is the fact that he is a wonderful teacher. He is able to communicate ideas. He's able to, and I'm putting a lot of pressure on him right now. He's able to. Oh yeah, he's not really that good. He's able to create word pictures that really help to get the point across. And I'm really thankful that he is willing to speak to us today. And I'll ask him to come now.
Yeah, let's take some of the pressure off that. I wrote up just kind of a blurb for this that you perhaps have heard over the radio, and I'll in advertising this, and I'll just use this as the introduction. It says, the dearth of citizens with good old-fashioned character is of great concern to many today. Public officials and school systems have sought various ways to address the problem. To solve the problem, however, we must first be clear on what character is and how it is formed. In addition, the Christian community must answer the question, is character the same as Christlikeness? And it's my concern as Dean of Students and very concerned about the character of the students that we have here. And I'm very concerned about how the culture affects their character. And I just want to lay out some things here for you this afternoon and think about this area of character. And the first question that I want to present before us is there a difference between human virtues and Christian character? When I use the word Christian character, I mean Christlikeness. And some of you will understand what that is. I'm very glad for a resurgence, in one sense. I'm very glad for the resurgence of the concern about character in our day. And we see it lacking in public life, public officials oftentimes. We see it lacking certainly in our entertainment industry. We see it lacking in just about every area of our country. William Bennett kind of fanned the flames of this concern for character with his Book of Virtues and other things that he's written after that. But we have to ask as Christians, those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, is this what we're really talking about when the Bible talks about Christlikeness? And my answer to that, very short answer, is no. It's not the same thing. I'll show you how they overlap, but it is not the same thing. And I think I've used this illustration up here before in another thing, but just to illustrate this back again, you can have in front of you on a dining room table a bowl of plastic fruit. And back when I was growing up in the early 50s, when a family would put this bowl of plastic fruit on the dining room table, plastic, as you know, back in the early 50s was just in its infancy, and you could tell it was plastic fruit from across the street. I mean, it's kind of that waxy look and that kind of thing. Today, the plastics has been developed so wonderfully that you can't tell it's real fruit till you pick one up and, you know, maybe even bite into it. They might even have the weight right. They can even have the aroma right. But there is a vast difference between the real thing and this plastic fruit. And in the same way, there is a significant difference between human virtue and Christlikeness. And I'll explain those. First of all, let's talk about human virtue. And I'm talking about qualities like honesty, loyalty, charity, generosity, courage, punctuality, cheerfulness, helpfulness, dependability, initiative, obedience, fair-mindedness. All of these things that we love to have in our employees. All the things that we want to see in our children, we want to see in ourselves, want to see in our spouse, would love to see more of in our country. Those are human virtues. And they're admirable in Christians and in unbelievers alike. So what is the difference? Well, let me talk about human virtue first. Number one, human virtue can be developed by anyone. You don't have to be a Christian to be honest. You don't have to be a Christian to be dependable. An unsaved man can follow God's universal laws in any area of life and benefit from it. An unsaved man can take God's scientific laws and follow those laws and profit from that. An unsaved man can take social laws and moral laws of God from the scriptures and from what we have called here in our country the Judeo-Christian ethic. And when man follows those things from God, there is profit to the whole civilization when he does it. But that doesn't necessarily mean that God is honored by that. In fact, God says the plowing of the wicked is sin. Isn't it okay for a man to plow? It sure is. It's a good thing for a man to do hard work. But his hard work or his character does not impress God at all. It certainly makes life easier for everybody around him, but it doesn't earn him any favor with God. A lost businessman can be honest. A lost employee can be loyal. A lost philanthropist can be charitable. A lost soldier can be courageous. A lost student can be punctual. A lost housewife can be cheerful. A lost child can be helpful. A lost congressman can be dependable. A lost teacher can take initiative. A lost teenager can be obedient. A lost judge can be fair-minded. And even if a person does not know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and that's what I mean by using the term lost, the Bible says that without a man coming to Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior for the redemption of his sin, that he does not have eternal life. He is eternally lost. But even in that case, even that man can develop or that woman can develop virtues. And we say, well, how does that happen? That's by God's common grace. You know, when God rains here and lets the rain come here in Greenville, it doesn't just benefit Christians, it benefits everybody. And in fact, he says he makes his sun to rise on the just and the unjust. The sun comes up and blesses everybody. God has some blessings he allows all of his creatures to have. And one of those blessings is that a man can improve his character. That's part of the image of God left in man, even though man has fallen and even though a man may be lost. He is still created in the image of God, and that means that he has the capability to a certain degree to imitate God in these areas of character. So it requires, however, that the man looks at a standard. And that's why Bennett's Book of Virtues and the character stories we try to tell, let's say in a history class or other things, and we try to bring out these lessons about loyalty and dependability. We try to keep a standard in front of the young people. I'm talking about an educational setting here or in our homes. We have a standard. And then the second thing is we discipline them toward that standard. And we say, no, son, you must do this or you must do that. You've always got to be honest. You always have to be kind. You always, whatever. And we constantly bring them back to that standard. When they break that standard, then we bring whatever chastening needs to come in to bring them back around to that standard. And using that, just identifying a standard and secondly, disciplining somebody to that standard, that's exactly how the military academies develop certain virtues in those young men and ladies. That's how a family can develop certain virtuous character in their children by raising a standard and making sure that they come up to that standard. Now, that's a very simple thing. We look at that and we say, well, of course. The problem is, even though it's obvious to us as we look at that, it seems to be lost in our culture. We fuss at standards of any kind, and then we fuss at imposing any discipline on anybody, and then we wonder why everything's such a mess. I had a businessman from town call me about some situation. He wanted an exception for a student to work for him at a certain time when we had something else going on. He said, I really like your students working for me out here. I really appreciate their character. I just don't agree with your methods out there. And I said, well, you're getting the product of what we do. You change our methods and you don't get the same product. And the reason why you get what you get out there is because of what we are and what we're doing. We have certain standards and we hold them to that standard. And so it requires a standard and then a discipline. And what we're really shooting for in a young person is that he's learning himself to deny himself toward that standard, to discipline himself toward that standard. That's why it takes a good discipline system to produce any character in a home, in a church, in a business. If you don't hold the standards out in front of your people and make sure they do it, it degenerates very quickly. And that seems to have been lost in our culture, that whole concept. It produces positive qualities. It improves society, but as I said, it does not necessarily impress God. Remember, Saul of Tarsus, before his conversion to Jesus Christ, was a very dependable, loyal, showed great initiative toward what he believed. He was just wrong. And Jesus himself said, "Why are you kicking against me?" You're working against what I'm doing. Here's a very loyal, dependable, zealous man. But God is not pleased with that. And that's why I say that's not the same as Christ-likeness. An unbeliever can produce this character in his life or in the people that he's training or whatever. So what is Christ-likeness? What is Christian character? Well, we have to understand that the way that we change any aspect of our lives, of our inner life, is what the Bible calls a process of sanctification. Someone has called sanctification the Christianizing of the Christian. There are a lot of Christians who aren't very Christian. And they have, it's just like we can have a student who comes here as a freshman, and maybe as a freshman he doesn't represent Bob Jones University very well. He goes into town. He's still not with us in a lot of areas. He still hasn't learned a lot of things, and he may go into town and be a real embarrassment and misbehave or whatever. We hope by the time he gets through 4 years here that there's a difference in that. And we can be a member of the family of God, and not everybody is. I don't say that arrogantly. Jesus said that the only ones who are the members of his family are those that have become his children through the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in fact, he told the religious leaders of his day, "You are of your father, the devil." That's a pretty powerful thing to say to the religious leaders of the day. And Jesus is accentuating the fact that man is born a sinner. And he stays a sinner, an enemy of God, no matter how moral or virtuous he is. Until he has recognized his enmity, his sin against God, and has come to God for reconciliation through what Jesus Christ has done for us, then he cannot become a child of God. In fact, John the Apostle said that as many as have received him, Jesus Christ, to them gave he the authority to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. And Christianity is a very exclusive religion by God's statement. I mean, that's not us making that up. It's Jesus Christ himself who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's a very exclusive thing. And that's what's drawing the fire in the coming days more and more for Christians, because the world does not like anything that's exclusive that way. But we didn't invent this. We didn't make it up. We're not saying all this because we like to be in somebody's crosshairs. We're saying it because the God of heaven said it, and we can't say anything else. But a person has to come to Jesus Christ and become a Christian that way by accepting Jesus Christ as his Savior. And then a process begins of God changing him from the inside out. Now, all of us who are believers, God is going to change us to become just like Jesus Christ. He wants a lot of that process to take place while we're here. It will be ultimately complete when we stand in his presence. But he will change us to be like his son. Now, he can do that with or without our cooperation. And it will be a much more painful process for us if we're not cooperating with him and what's going on. But that process whereby he changes us to be like Jesus Christ is called sanctification. And the ultimate result of that is the likeness of Jesus Christ in us. And I'll tell you the difference. The difference between human virtue and Christ-likeness, I tell the students this. You can have character and not be Christ-like. But you cannot be Christ-like without having character. And that's why character education is so important in a Christian setting. But here's the difference between human virtue and Christ-likeness. It tastes different when you bite into it. You know, if I were to say to my daughters, girls, I've got three daughters. Girls, we're going to be on time because after all, you're a Berg and we're going to be on time. Bergs are on time. We're dependable. We keep our word. We're going to be there. You know, I can bring them to that level of acceptance, perhaps, and at least of a compliance to all of that. But under pressure, that dependability tastes harsh. You bite into that fruit and it tastes plastic. But you bite into the life of somebody in whom God is creating this, and it has a whole different flavor. And there's a much different flavor to character that God has produced. Now, let me talk to you a little bit about how that's developed. The first thing I want to mention is that Christ-likeness is developed only in believers. Galatians 5:22 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit, the work of God's Spirit in us, who know him as Savior, is love and joy and peace and goodness and gentleness and meekness and temperance and all of these qualities that we admire. Lost and saved admire those qualities. But they're developed only in believers. And by God's special grace, not just his common grace to all, but there's a special work he does in his children to make them look like him. Now, many Christians don't cooperate with him. They fight him. I tell the students all the time, if you want to grow, All you have to do is saturate yourself with God's word and don't fight God. I mean, it's real easy to understand. It's not always easy to do. But just fill yourself with the scriptures and don't fight God. You cannot help but grow. Just don't fight God. But let me tell you the difference between the two of them. I already talked to you about the fruit a little bit, but let's say that your family goes to the beach and creates a sand sculpture of your family dog. If you can do that down the beach and you're that much of an artist. Now it can look like your family pet, but it would take an act of God to make it live. And we can, by various means, as I said, holding up a standard and disciplining people toward that standard, produce character, but it takes an act of God to make it live and to make it Christ-like. And that's the special grace, the special help from God. And here's the way it happens. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And I go into this in much more detail in that change into his image. But 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with open face," talking to believers who are in fellowship with God, "in open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord," in the Word, in the Scriptures. When we see Jesus Christ in the Scriptures here, and we see His compassion, we see His firmness against sin, when we see His righteousness, His holiness, all of the, we see the virtues here in Him in a much more potent way than we ever could out with just character stories of individuals and so forth. And it says, but as we behold that, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory, from one level to another level, even as by the Spirit of God. Now, my concern is that in a Christian school, in Christian families, and in Christian businesses, we can develop virtues without ever getting people to turn their face toward God to see what God is like, and instead of just self-discipline, a God-dependent self-discipline. It says, I need God to do this in me. And I'm very concerned that and one of my concerns about our nation is that as we have this rise in concern for character, is that all of that is character without God. And honestly, we don't need more of that. People realize they need God more when their lives are falling apart. And we have a beautiful opportunity here in this culture, as people's lives just fall on their faces, to point them to the one who really has the answers. But it requires a God-dependent self-denial. We have to keep standards in front of our children, but it's not the way to say, now kids, we're Bergs, this is why we do this. No, we do this because this is what Jesus Christ is like. And here's what He said, and here's what He's like. And constantly showing that the standard is in our God, and that the power to do this is not in us. And we pray with the children, you know, after you have to discipline them and you spend a little time praying with them. And even when they're little, 3 and 4, you can say, "Dear God, help Johnny to obey now." And he is going to need your help to obey. He cannot do this without you. And it's very important for us to teach our people that we can't just discipline ourselves into becoming a certain kind of person and please God. God isn't honored with anything that he didn't do. He's not impressed with anything you and I can do. He's only impressed with what he does. And that's why we have to be showing people these standards in him. And then we have to be constantly reminding them the way to have this is the self-discipline you have to have is a divinely empowered discipline. And Jesus said this in John 15, "Without me, you can do nothing." Now, that's a pretty absolute statement, is it not? Without me, you can do most things you can't do. That isn't what he said. He said, without me, you can do nothing. We have to understand that to please God and to live righteous and holy lives, this cannot be done on our own. There has to be much interaction between God and us for that to be taking place. And as I said, the danger I think we have in Christian circles is that we can be faithful and dedicated and loyal to our work and all of that and not be God-dependent and Spirit-filled Christians. And that's a tragedy. We had a lot of that after World War II, there was a great deal of concern about a great deal of morality and strength and virtue in our country. But it was virtue without God. And the next generation looked at that and said, why should I do that? Dad says, work hard. And he's worked hard for 40 years so that he can retire and do nothing. I can do nothing now. I don't have to work 40 years to do nothing. I can do it now. Unless the virtues are rooted in the character and the nature of God and seen as such, and people are coming to God for help to fulfill them, all it will produce is a great deal of resentment in the next generation when we try to force character down their throats without God. It will not work. For example, let me tell you, I went over this with the faculty a while back. Let's say here are two boys who come to school here. Here's one of them, says, Mom and Dad said I won't make it at BJ. I'll prove them wrong. I'll structure my time, stay at my studies, and work hard and show them. I will develop some character. Now we say, boy, that's remarkable. That guy's trying to, but that isn't pleasing to God. Here's another fellow, says, Mom and Dad said I won't make it at BJU. He's talking about unsaved parents. And without God's help, they're right. I'll structure my time, stay at my studies, and work hard and trust God to make me into what I ought to be. Maybe Mom and Dad will see a difference in me and be saved. That will develop Christ-likeness in him. But see, the difference is the focus he has on his God. We can produce this stuff on our own. We can build our own little sand sculptures of our dogs. But they won't live unless God is in this process. And we've got to be constantly reminded about that. And the tendency of all of us is to leave God out of the picture. Dr. Bob Sr., the founder of BJU, said, the devil did not tempt Adam and Eve to steal, to lie, to kill, to commit adultery. He tempted them to live independently of God. That's a great danger for us, to think that we can do this without God. At the heart of Christian character, Christ-likeness, is a God dependence in the life. That's going to be shown by a person going to the Word of God saying, God, I can't even think right unless you show me how to think right. I can't even do right unless you help me do right. There's a God dependence at the heart of Christ-likeness. It's not just, God, help me today. It is, God, I love you, and I want to see more. I want to see more of you. I want to be more like you. That kind of God dependence. And that's why we can't just tell a student here, you got to keep on keeping on. We do have to do a lot of encouraging, no doubt. But it's not just enough to say, don't quit or keep on keeping on. We have to say, look, so here's what the apostle said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This is how we endure. And we've got to do it. We've got to turn their face toward God in relationship with God. Human character is just concerned about responsibilities and duties. Christian character is concerned about a reflection of the very nature of God in us. And there's a world of difference between how those two different kinds of virtues come out in life. And we have to be concerned about that as believers. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. You are the resurrection and the life. And you are the light of the world, and we come to you because we do not have any light in ourselves. In ourselves, we are full of darkness. And you told us that if we say that we walk in the light and don't have fellowship with you, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And Lord Jesus, I pray that today you would remind us again through this how desperately we need you. And we pray that you might help us to represent you better. And we pray that you'd help us to see these issues clearer. Thank you for allowing us to assemble today. Thank you for the freedom we have in this country to worship as we please and to even say these things publicly. And we think of our dear brethren and sisters in the Lord who don't have these freedoms in other parts of the world. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you'd give them the courage and the help in your spirit that they need. Bless us now today and the rest of our endeavors. May we seek to honor you, for we pray it in your precious name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Jim Berg, Dean of Students at BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.